Passage this morning will be found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We'll be considering verses 16 to 20. Mark 1, 16 to 20. We'll be reading verses 16 to 31, but our text is 16 to 20. Just once again, give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. As far as this reading of God's holy word, let us pray once again and ask him to speak to us from it this morning. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we pray now, Lord, as your word is proclaimed, Father, that you would be pleased to use this primary means of grace that you have chosen, Father, to strengthen, to encourage, to exhort, to rebuke, to comfort your people. Lord, we pray that your word would come forth with a wonderful demonstration of your spirit and power. And God, I pray as your servant that you would give me clarity of thought and speech, and that in fact I would disappear, but that Christ Jesus, our Lord, would be high and lifted up, that he would draw all men unto himself. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Receiving a call. Through our lives, we receive many calls. And because of the advent of telecommunications, we now can speak to people across the world. And as many blessings as that has brought, it also has brought many distractions, right? And as much as we seem connected in our world nowadays with the internet and with telephones and so on and so forth, we in fact tend to get more disconnected as there's less and less actual personal relationships that are being had between individuals. And you see, personal relationships are of the utmost importance. God has made us as human beings in his image. He's made us social individuals, social beings. And there's nothing like the significance of being able to see a person whom you have a relationship with and to touch them and to hear their voice and to hear them call you. And as important as all that is, there's one call that's way more important than anything you will ever receive, more important than a phone call, even if you received one from the President of the United States, the most important and the most powerful man in our nation, or if you receive the phone call from any of the presidents or prime ministers throughout the world, and that is the call of God. The call of God. We're going to see this morning that Christ calls his disciples to follow him and become fishers of men. And we look at this on the two main points. First, Christ's call, verses 16 to 18, and then second, Christ's provision, verses 19 and 20. So first, Christ's call, verses 16 to 18. Let's read them again. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. What's significant here is, as we've started our exposition here in Mark, remember, Mark begins his gospel, as it were, with the conquering Christ. Remember, his primary audience is going to be the Romans. It's going to be Gentiles in general, but the Romans in particular. And the Romans were a conquering people. Remember, they conquered the ancient world, and they were the most powerful people at that time in history. But Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing about the conquering Christ. You see, Christ is more powerful than any nation that has ever existed. Christ is more powerful than anything in all creation. Christ is the Creator. And thus, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, is the most important information, is the most important truth that all mankind needs to know, including, at this time when he wrote it, the Romans. As much as they may have gloried in their own history, and in the reality of Caesar being a very powerful leader and having all of these possessions, they were nothing in comparison with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords himself, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we saw how John the Baptist, he prepared the way for the Lord. And remember, the significance of that is that Jesus is not just another prophet, but Jesus is the prophet excellent, the excellent prophet, the supreme prophet himself. It is not Muhammad. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And he's not just a God, as the Jehovah Witnesses teach, but he is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And he's the one that John said is mightier than I. And that's why it's significant to know who he is and what he is doing when he came in his incarnation to free his people from what? From sin. From the sin that they had committed and the wrath of God that they deserved. And so, even as Christ is coming to conquer, there's an undercurrent, as it were, of suffering. That he's not coming with his angels immediately to come defeat everybody. But he's going to do it according to God's purposes. According to his purposes as the second person of the Trinity. According to the plan and redemption that God had foretold and foreordained. Remember, we also saw him being driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he's tempted by Satan. And he, of course, unlike Adam and Eve, who are tempted in paradise, remember? They had every reason not to fall in sin. God had given them a beautiful garden there in Eden. They had every tree that they could possibly want. There was just one tree that they were not supposed to eat from. And where do you think Adam and Eve ate from? They ate from the one tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. But whereas Adam and Eve fell, and all mankind fell in Adam, as the Scriptures teach us, Romans chapter 5, Jesus Christ did not fail. Jesus Christ went into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he fulfilled the will of the Father, and he obeyed God's word, and he passed the test that we could not pass, the test that you do not pass, left to yourself. But thanks be to God, you see, Christ Jesus came, as we also saw, preaching the gospel. Remember back in verse 14. Now, after John was in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And it's this preaching of God's word that has been going on for the last 2,000 or so years and will continue to go on until the day our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes back, a day which no one knows in the future. But we do know for certain that he will come back. But until he comes back, he is pleased to use this medium that doesn't seem to be perhaps the best, right? Perhaps it would make more sense to just go and conquer people. Right, like the Romans did. Right? If you want people to be Romans, you go destroy where they live. And now, guess what? They're Romans because we own them. But you see, God's ways are not our ways. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. He in His great love, although we were in sin and His enemies, God comes to conquer His people with love. The love of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Christ comes preaching the gospel of repentance and believing in Him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now as we come to our text, we see the Lord Jesus Christ walking. What's significant of that? Why do you think the gospel writer here, Mark, John Mark, is telling us that Jesus Christ was walking? God wants us to know that as Christ was in the flesh as a man, right? He's the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, but He was a human being. He hungered. He thirsted. He got sad. He cries, right, when Lazarus dies. When John the Baptist is killed, it tells us that he goes away, right, because he needs time to reflect. He's a human being. Even though he's the second person of the Trinity, but he's also a human being. And as a human being, he was about doing the work and the will of the Father. And you see, Christians, why is that important to you? Because unlike all of the fads that we are surrounded by, what would Jesus do? Jesus did. You know what Jesus did? He obeyed the will of the Father. You don't need a bracelet to tell you that. You need God's Word in your heart. You need the Spirit of the living God. Remember, it was the Holy Spirit who came like a dove and descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, who enables Him to do all His ministry work that He's doing now. And you, who are God's people, have the Holy Spirit, so that you ought not to be thinking, oh man, I wonder what God wants me to do with my life. I wonder, right? Paul says in Romans that we were predestined to be conformed, made like the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read the Gospels and we see what He's doing, we need to learn to do what Jesus did by His grace. Now, we're not meant to do the things that Jesus did. He's the second person of the Trinity. Okay, he's going to do miracles and He's going to, you know, rise from the dead according to the will of God and for our salvation. And we will be raised from the dead as well. But we're not going to do it like He is. We're not going to become Jesus. We're going to be like Jesus. He still and ever will remain the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, not to you, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a man, as a human being who came as the second Adam, Romans chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 15, to live a perfect life in our stead, to die for our sins and for God to raise Him from the dead for our justification. We are to see His example, right, and be about doing our Father's business, right? Because Jesus is not just taking a leisurely stroll near the Sea of Galilee. Because what happens? He sees Simon and Andrew casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. And Jesus says, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. The fact that they're fishermen is also very relevant, right? Fishermen are not going to be considered the greatest occupation, right? They're not generals, right? They're not generals of Caesar's army. They're not kings, right? They're not princes. They're not considered the upper echelon, the top-notch people, right? They're not the upper classes of Israel. And yet God is going to be pleased to confound the wise and the strong of this world by choosing the very ones that they despise, the weak, right? The weak and the lowly, so that God could be magnified. And that's the significance of them being ordinary men, so that God can confound the wisdom of this world. You see, and we're surrounded, right, constantly by images and by advertisements that want us to become something that we're not. We always have to have more. We always have to be more. We always have to portray ourselves as more. But the gospel is not about you, but about having Christ more, about having the Spirit and the things of God more, about loving one another more. And as you realize, as God's people, as fishermen, so to speak, right, and those who are perhaps ordinary compared to the things of this world, God is pleased to call you to Himself. And it's a magnificent call indeed. And God not only calls us, because He calls all men to repentance, but those of us who are God's people, He enables us by His magnificent grace to answer the call. To answer the call. To follow Jesus. And Jesus tells them there in the end of verse 17, I will make you fishers of men. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 30. Proverbs 11, verse 30. There we read, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Those imagery, that imagery there, is that's in the book of Proverbs, right? Proverbs are pithy sayings or short sayings that speak to the reality of God's creation and of God's work in the midst of his people in particular, right? But the idea of the fruit of the righteous, remember, Christ Jesus is going to teach. How are you going to know, right? Because a lot of people claim the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people like to have his name on their lips, but they don't want to have him. So how are you going to know what's the difference between everybody who's claiming Christ over here and claiming Christ over there? By their fruits. See, and the fruits of the righteous is a tree of life. Look at that beautiful imagery, right? It goes back to the Garden of Eden. You see, redemptive history, God is all connected in God's decree and God's plan. That the tree of life was symbolic of what? The everlasting life that we have in Christ Jesus. So the fruit of the righteous are those who are in Christ Jesus, John 15, right? Jesus says that he is the vine and we are the branches. And the fruit that we produce comes from him. And thus, he's our righteousness. And when we live godly lives for his glory, we are glorifying him who is the life, life everlasting, the tree of life himself. And he who wins souls is wise. Beloved, we're not the ones who save. But God is pleased to use his people to save his people as a means, primarily through the preaching of the gospel, through those who God has called and set apart for that very specific task. But all of God's people are to be producing fruits, right, of righteousness for the glory of God and seeking to win souls by the grace of God. Now, it's not something you can do of yourself, but you see, God is pleased. God is pleased to you. So when you're living a godly life, when you're obeying God's word, when you, given the opportunity and given your particular temperament and talents that God has blessed you with, and you share the gospel with someone, or someone sees you acting different at your job or at school, what do you mean you don't cheat? What do you mean you don't take a 45-minute break when your 15-minute break is happening? What do you mean you care about doing the right thing? It's not mere moralism that you're doing that to please yourself. But when you do it for the glory of God, the world has to see it. You see, and you're shining. You're shining as stars in the heavens and giving the glory to God. You see, when you shine and people see you, if you're in Christ Jesus, they don't see you. They see your Heavenly Father. They see the Lord Jesus Christ. They see the Holy Spirit. They see God in you. The work of God in you. You're covered by the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's how you shine. Turn with me also to Daniel chapter 12. As Daniel's book and his prophecies are ending, we read in verses 2 and 3, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Right? You notice the same concept of shining and turning many to righteousness. Now, it is God who saves. It is God who saves, but it is he who is pleased to save through the means, through the ordinary means of grace, namely the word of God, both read and preached and studied and meditated upon, and the sacraments, which we know are baptism and the Lord's Supper, right? These are signs and seals of a spiritual reality of what God has done in our lives. And, of course, prayer. Those are the ordinary means. They're not the only means. God is able to save people in ways in which we cannot even contemplate. But we must concern ourselves with the things that are revealed to us, right? Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Leave it alone. They belong to Him. But those things that are revealed to us are for us and our children, that we may obey the word of this law, that we would obey and glorify Him. And thus this concept of fisher of men, of saving souls, we find in the Old Covenant as well. And it was always pointing to the only Savior of God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And He says, no one comes to the Father except through Him. And notice back in our passage in Mark chapter 1, in verse 18, they immediately left their nets and followed Him. They immediately left their nets and follow Him, right? Perhaps when you were growing up, or perhaps you with your children, right? There's a certain call that people respond to, right? One of the things that I'm even still learning as I seek by God's grace to be a more godly husband to my wife is to listen, right? Because sometimes when she speaks, you kind of zone out. And then she'll say something, it'll just catch me off guard. I'm like, oh man, she caught me. She knows exactly that I was not paying no attention. But you see, when God calls, you better pay attention. And I'm learning when my wife calls, I'm going to pay attention too for the glory of God. But when God calls, you pay absolute attention. And not only do you hear His call, and only His people can hear His call, but what happens? It's not passive. The gospel is never about passivity. That's why we have to remember. Right? God's people live, as it were, defeated lives, so to speak, because you're passive. The gospel is active. Active. He calls them and they immediately followed Him. They leave everything. Right? Verse 18, they immediately left their nets and followed Him. And this is significant because the other gospel accounts also tell us that when this happens in Luke chapter 5, you can read it on your own. I encourage you to do so, that the boat that they're on is Peter's boat. This is his business. This is his livelihood. And yet he's willing and he knows that he must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The call of the gospel is on all of us, and it is a call that demands an immediate response. You see, and what we as Christians have to remember, that we ought not to use the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, which is absolutely true, as an excuse not to hear the call of God on our lives each and every day. Each and every day, right? The Lord's Prayer teaches us, gives us a template that we are to live our lives for the glory of God each and every day. Our sins are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all when we believe in Him truly according to the Word of God. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ Himself tells us, right, to pray daily, give us, Lord, our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That our lives of faith and repentance and action and immediate response is a daily thing. It's a daily, oh man, Pastor, you should have told me that a long time ago. I answered many years ago, but it's been a long time since I've heard anything. Well, you know what? That's all right. It's all right. You want to know why? Because today is the day to listen. Now is the time to respond. To respond to the call of God on your life. But what is God calling me to do? He's calling you to keep His word. He's calling you to love His Son. He's calling you to love one another. He's calling you to forgive one another. He's calling you to repent from your sins. That's what He's calling you to do. And He calls you to do it each and every day. Each and every day. And you see, it's by God's grace, the call of Christ goes forth. And God's word, which never returns to Him void, accomplishes its purpose. And its purpose for God's people is for them to act, to respond, and to live for the glory of God. Now here, Christ is calling specifically Simon, who's Peter, right? And his brother, Andrew. He's calling them specifically, and He's calling them to something very specific, namely, the apostolate, right? They're going to become apostles. They're going to become leaders in Christ's church. And those who God calls to the ministry, He calls specifically. Not everybody gets that call. But all of us get the call to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of us are called to live for His glory. Church of Jesus Christ, you have to hear Him. You have to hear Him. Hear Him today. Hear Him today. Remember, the gospel is active and is present. Right? Because as we hear in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, present, future, past, anything in all of creation. And as Paul also tells us in Philippians, leaving those things behind, it's over with. It's done. I reach forward for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The call of God in Christ Jesus is a constant call on our lives. And it's not only a constant call on our lives, but it's a call that God equips us to answer. What a God we serve. What a loving God, a merciful God, a holy God. Beloved, Christ doesn't only call us, He gives us all of the provisions that we need. Look at our second point, Christ's provision, verses 19 and 20. There we read, when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. We see further calling of Christ to his disciples. Now he's calling James and John, two brothers, the sons of Zebedee, right? Later he will give them the title of the sons of thunder, right? And their mother's going to have the audacity to come to Christ and say, let my one son sit on your right hand, your one son on the left hand. And Jesus says, are you ready to drink the cup that I'm ready to drink? And then Christ tells them that they, in fact, will suffer, but it's not for him to give them the right or the left hand. But these brothers who God calls, they also immediately answer. When God's people hear his call, they immediately answer. Now, what's going on here is that they specifically leave their father. Now, this is significant. They're willing to leave their father. Why? Not because they don't love him anymore. Not because they don't care about their physical relations, people in the world that surround you, God is the one who placed them there. They do matter. But God must matter more. You must love God first. If you don't love God, you ain't loving nobody, not even yourself. You must love God first. Turn with me to Luke 14. Luke 14, 26 and 27. Luke 14, 26 and 27. There we read, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus talking about there? He's not talking about literally hating your family. He's talking about loving God more. Not only do you got to love God more than your family. Now hear me, church. Hear me. Put on your spiritual ears. You have to love God more than yourself. He says it very specifically there, right? He says it very specifically there. Yes. And his own life also cannot be my disciple. What? His own life. Hate his own life. Meaning he loves God more than his own life. And whoever does not bear the cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, when the call of Christ comes to you, it's not a call to have, you know, a bed of roses. It's not a call to an easy life. It's not a call to make you rich. It's not a call to make all of your relationships just fall into place and nobody hates you anymore. And you're never going to be physically sick. And you're never going to have bills. And the credit card companies are just going to forgive you. And your house is going to pay itself. And your car never runs out of gas. No, that's not the call of Christ. The call of Christ is to love God more than yourself and more than your father and your mother and anything else in all of creation. The call of God is to love Him. You see, when you love Him and He is your portion, all these other things and the things that are necessary will fall into place. That's exactly what Christ says, right? In Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added unto you. The things that you need. The things that you need, not necessarily the things that you want. The gospel promises is not about what you want. The gospel promises is about what God's people need, namely the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. And it calls for a complete abandonment of all things, meaning ultimate allegiance. Ultimate allegiance cannot be to your family and it cannot be to yourself. It must be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And turn with me also to Matthew 11. 28 to 30, very famous passage, right, of the call of Christ Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. There we read, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to me. This call of Christ Jesus is to everybody. You see, the call of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ is a free gospel, is meant to be preached to everybody. But not everybody comes. Not everybody comes. Why? Because God is pleased in His sovereignty and His secret things not to call everyone. But those who do come, those who do answer, are those who God has set His predestinating love upon. That before the foundation of the world, that He set you apart. That the Lord Jesus Christ would be your Savior. That you would be, He would be the first fruit among many brethren, which are us, those who are saved by the grace of God. But the call of Christ, which is a call to lay aside the heavy burden. What is the heavy or heavy laden and burden? What is that talking about? It's talking about sin. Sin. Sin will take you down. The devil is not for you, okay? The devil is not for you. Satan is not for you. Your physical lusts are not for you. Sin is not for you. Sin is to destroy. Sin is to hate God. But God came through His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to destroy sin. And thus the burden is lifted. You mean that I am as holy as anybody could ever possibly be right now, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes! Because Christ Jesus' blood saves you. Christ Jesus' blood has cleansed you. Christ Jesus' blood covers you. But you see, the problem with that wonderful truth is that too many times we get caught up in the idea of once saved, always saved, by which many people mean, I accepted the Lord in Alabama in 1963. I went up and made an altar call, and now I live however I want. But you see, I made that call. I believe in Him. But that's not the truth of the gospel. If Christ Jesus has covered you, now you must live a life of one who's covered. You're a new creation. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. That you're not that old person. Yes, that old person, you're going to have battles. If God willing, this evening in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be talking about being led by the Spirit and the difference between the work of the flesh and the work of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Right? This is a constant battle, but God's people, although they may fail, although they may fall, they never remain fallen. But God will always lift them up. God will always enable them to love Him more than sin, to love Him more than themselves, to love Him more than their families. This call to love, to leave all and to love God first and foremost, as we're back in our passage here in Mark, can only be answered by the grace of God. Now, what you have to ask yourself this afternoon is, have I truly answered it? Is God really first in my life? Why am I here today? Beloved, don't be here this afternoon to please the pastor. Don't be here to please your family. Don't be here to please your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be here because of the call of God. Be here because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That while you were yet a sinner, He died for you. That all your sins are covered by Him. That His righteous life covers you. That God right now is pleased to conform you to the image of His Son. That's why you ought to be here. That's why you ought to hear the call of God and to answer immediately and to leave all behind. And also we need to realize that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, provides for His people. He always provides for His people. Notice here in verse 20, "And immediately He called them," speaking of James and John, "and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after Him." They didn't just leave their father high and dry. Okay? God had made it so that He would have those He would need. See, not all of us, as we said, are called to be ministers. Not all of us, as we said, are called to be whatever other professions that we have. But we're all called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ will make provision for whatever call He has put on your life. That you would live for Him. that you would glory in Him and that you would know that He is going to care not only for you, He cares for you, but for your family. Right? Christ Jesus provides for Zebedee so that he's not just left alone, right? Because he's not called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's not going to be, we're talking about Zebedee, right? He's not going to be an apostle. But God does not just leave him stranded, but God provides for him as well as he leaves those hired servants there to care for him so that God in his great and infinite mercy and love and sovereignty could let James and John know, look, you have to love me more than your family, but don't worry, I'm going to take care of that. God takes care of all of it. God provides for us. We have to seek always to live for his glory. Right? What's the difficult thing about answering the call of God is that we don't know where we're going sometimes. God, we know God calls us to obey Him, but perhaps we don't know where we're going to be working. We don't know what school might accept us. We don't know how our children are going to grow up to be, how they're going to be, and how they're going to act. But what we do know is that if God is for us, who can be against us? If God did not spare His only Son, He would give us all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do know. That Christ Jesus calls us and He provides. He provides the will and the ability to answer the call of grace. And He provides the Holy Spirit so that we can be filled with the Spirit and live lives that are fruitful, that are a tree of life, that we may be used by God for His glory to save others and to add to the body of Christ. There's nothing like being brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a bond that nothing in all creation can destroy. Nothing, right? We have a bond that is set in heaven. And we're connected by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's a bond that nothing and no one can break. No gossip, no lies. And I'm not talking about everybody else. Look at your own self, our own hearts. The heart is desperately wicked, right? We don't put our trust in our hearts. We put our trust in Christ Jesus. Right? And God promises us that He will take out that heart of stone, that good-for-nothing heart that makes you a stiff neck, that hear sounds but don't understand. Remember? When Christ Jesus is later on, as God willing, we continue our exposition of Mark, the disciples are going to ask Him, why do you speak in parables? So that He's going to say to them, so that hearing they will not understand, and seeing they will not perceive. You see, because those who have hearts of stone that God leaves to themselves, beloved, you don't want God to leave you to yourself. You want God to save you. You can't save yourself. You want God to save you. And when He saves you, He takes that heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh. But you see, a heart of flesh, right? It's going to be vulnerable. It's going to be vulnerable. And there's going to be times when God's people are going to rub you the wrong way. And where you're going to be disappointed and discouraged and wonder whether this is all worth it. But beloved, let me tell you something. Christ Jesus is more than worth it. Christ Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is our salvation. This is good news. This is better news. You can turn on CNN. You can turn on Fox News. You ain't going to hear no better news than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel, you must hear the true gospel. Don't hear what people who use the Word of God for dishonest gain are saying. Hear what the Word of God says. Because when the Word of God is spoken correctly, God is pleased to use it for His glory. In fact, God is even pleased to use those who misuse His Word for His glorious purposes. Because His Word never returns to Him void. Let us hear the call of Christ. Let us know that He will provide. And I want to encourage you as we go out, God willing, this next week, as God is pleased to give us life, to let us follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not only hear His voice, not only read His Word, but live in accordance with it. Let us put God first. Stop loving yourself first. Stop loving your wife first. Stop loving your husband first. Stop loving your children first. Stop loving anything first. You must love God first. Then, and only then, can you ever love those whom God has placed in your life in all legitimate relationships. And let us trust that God will provide. God will provide. Not only does God see, but God provides because He is the Almighty. And He cares for us. He loves us. He calls us in Christ Jesus. And He gives us His Holy Spirit that not only could we answer the call, but that we could live according to it for His glorious praise. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We pray and ask you to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name.